Philippians chapter 2, last Sunday we began chapter 2, and in the first part of chapter 2, Paul was challenging the church at Philippi to be united in the mission. And as he was talking about the gospel of Christ and how the church has got to unite around the mission of the gospel and sharing that above all else. If there's anything that will bring people together in the church setting, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying it's vital if we're going to impact our city, our surroundings. It's got to be around the mission of what Christ came to accomplish. It's not about a building. It's not about a program. But it's about ultimately allowing the world to see Jesus Christ has a plan for your life. He loves you. He died for you. He desires to transform your life from the outside in. And folks, or from the inside out, rather, he transforms us by the word of God. And folks, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he allows us to have understanding through the work of the Holy Spirit of his word and how it will transform us daily. As I'm seeking to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he will give me encouragement. He'll give me chastising when I need it. He'll correct me. He rebukes me, but he lifts me up through the reading of the word, and it helps transform my life every single day. It takes humility to die to self. Paul is talking about what that looks like in the life of a believer. Christ set that example. Ultimately, we see in the first 11 verses, he laid down his life. He came as a servant and ultimately submitted himself to the death on the cross. So this morning in the second part of chapter 2, Paul is pointing out about our human nature is selfish. So he says, but when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the life of a believer, what happens is, we begin to grow into a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Those of you that remember the big wheel chart that we've had up here on the stage from time to time, a part of that process of discipleship is growing from that infant, that newborn that's so needy, that is desperate for every single thing. And as a young newborn child, We're desperately for need of our parents to care for our every single need. And you're feeding them that bottle and you're changing them. You're swaddling them when they're newborns. You're changing clothes constantly, changing diapers and cleaning. As a first-time parent, I mean, you're boiling those. I guess you still boil the pacifiers and the bottle lids and all those things. And then over time, it's like by the second and third, fourth child, I mean, it's amazing that we ever survived. All of a sudden you get so tired and you're so exhausted and you're like, oh, just slap it in your mouth, just hush and stop fussing. But the reality is they're so needy. And as a young disciple of Jesus, we have to have someone that can encourage us and teach us the word and feed us the milk of the word. But folks, as we grow, it ought to be a process, as that discipleship process takes place in my life, that I'm growing in my relationship with Christ and I become a little more mature as I'm going through this race of life. And as I get more mature, I start taking on the characteristics of Christ and I start seeing the fruits of the Spirit develop in my life, and I start seeing his word alive and at work transforming my life. That's what Paul's saying. Through maturity in Christ, we begin to live for God. We begin to serve God. We begin to look like Christ. And the process is called sanctification. It's part of the discipleship journey that all of us must be going through on a daily basis. So as Christ is transforming us, we can't master Christian maturity any more than you can master or accomplish your own salvation. He says it's a daily process. And I'll be honest, there's some days you get up and you feel like conquering the world for Christ. There are other days you're like, can I just pull this cover over my head and forget it ever happened and go back to sleep? And somebody's like, I was thinking the same thing about 2 hours ago as I was laying in my bed. And I was thinking to myself, can we just like forget this day ever happened? But folks, the reality is this: Jesus Christ wants to transform us. He doesn't want you to stay the same today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But folks, he wants to transform us because he's transforming us into his image to be more like Christ. And Just as we are saved, when we receive what Christ has done for us, we grow when we begin to live out what God is doing in us. I'll invite you to look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Paul is writing, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And folks, I think we could pause there this morning and just hang out for a while, because I think the reality is we live in such a culture where we do grumble and we do complain. And it's like, I mean, you name it. It doesn't matter what it is. If you go to a fast food restaurant, they don't get it fast enough. If it's fast, it's old and cold and it's stale. We complain. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. If that doesn't describe the day in which we live, I don't know what does. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one, what's he saying? He says, I have no one like him who will be generous, genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven work. Now, how as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I will trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he had been longing for you all, had been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul is giving some direction about how you and I are to grow as a disciple of Jesus. And he says, how do we do that? What's that process of fleshing out what the discipleship and what the gospel should do in maturing the life of the believer? He says, start living life without grumbling. And he said, it ought to be, it's a point of growth in the church. It's a point of growth in your life and mine when we start living life without grumbling. You say, what does that mean? As a child, everything is about us. We cry when we don't get our way. We cry when we're hungry. We cry when we're sleepy. We cry when they put us to bed. We cry when you get up. I mean, it's like a constant thing. But he says, as you grow, start living life without grumbling. Verse 12 to 14, Paul challenges the church in the growth as disciples. He said, as you have obeyed, so not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue living for the Lord. I like the old saying that it says, people do what's inspected, not what's expected. Paul is sitting in a prison cell in Rome. He says, I can't go there to make sure that you're growing. But he says, what I want to encourage you to do is, no, just as what you would do if I were there visiting you, I want to hear this. You're still growing and you're faithfully serving and maturing in your faith as a disciple of Jesus Christ, even in my absence. He was in prison and didn't know when or if he would even return. And so he's like, I want to hear about what's happening in the church. I want to hear that you're faithfully continuing to serve and you be used of God. Warren Wiersbe said this, Christ working on me, he says, that's salvation. Christ working in me, that's sanctification. Christ working through me, that's service. So what happens is, as I get saved, I begin to grow in that process of discipleship It's called sanctification. He says, but then eventually I start using what God is teaching me, and I start serving him for the kingdoms of God. All throughout the Word of God, we see man's salvation is presented as completed, as it's in the past. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ finished the work of our salvation on the cross. It's not something we can gain or earn or any of those things. Christ did it once and for all. But what happens is after salvation, the process of discipleship is a continual thing. Christ is not finished with us. In fact, if he were, he would take us directly to heaven at the moment of salvation. There would be no point of staying here. But folks, what he's saying is, he says, as I'm growing, as I'm working out my salvation, he says, there's a process of daily growing in that relationship and allowing Christ to transform us. Paul tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The principle of working out salvation has two aspects here. There's a personal aspect. He says, ultimately, he says, as we're growing in this process, he says, there's a responsibility first to be faithful, to be obedient to the Word of God, and to be obedient in our daily living. Such obedience involves active commitment and a personal effort. In other words, if you're going to be faithful to God, he doesn't force you to serve him. It's a choice. It's an act of obedience for you and I to get up and to choose to live for God, to choose to say no to the old man and yes to the new man, to put off the old man and say, I'm going to be crucified with Christ and I'm going to allow him to work and reign in my life. Sin in every form has got to be renounced and put off and replaced with right thinking, righteous thinking as he's transforming our heart. But the second aspect is perseverance. He said, a faithful obedience till the end. What is it going to be like? What's the church going to look like if we start facing great times of persecution in America? What will the church look like when folks, you're going to be forced to take a stand? I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ and his word. And folks, when everyone else is going to say, you know what, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status, you say, Pastor, what's the big deal about that? Can I just say, most churches have big facilities, a lot of churches especially that have been around for many years. You take away their tax-exempt status, suddenly you're paying taxes on downtown properties that folks, they will never be able to keep up any longer. And so all of a sudden, you start realizing that, you know what, said Pastor, is that really going to happen? They're talking about, politicians are talking about that right now. They're trying to take it away, say, well, you know what, if you stand on the principles of God's word, principles that God's word teaches is right and wrong, and you take a stand on that, we're going to take away your tax-exempt status. Say, Pastor, we're going to see what really people are made of if we start facing persecution. I saw this week where a church in China, they actually bulldozed and destroyed the buildings after putting the pastor in prison for preaching the gospel. You said, is that happening? Yes. A family that was attending our church that was from China had to go back to China because of their visa. And he messaged me a few weeks ago. He said, Pastor, pray for our church. He said, we are facing great times of persecution, adversity. It's happening, folks. What happens when that comes to our doorstep? Where will the church be? What will become of the church of Jesus Christ? So Paul says, I want to see you continue working out your salvation, growing in relationship, whether I'm there, he's writing from a prison cell, or not. He said, I want to hear that you're still continuing to grow. Salvation has three dimensions: past, present, and future. The past, we're justified. Where a believer places our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we're redeemed. And all of us that know Christ as our Savior can go back to that moment where you first believed, where you first repented of your sin, and you understood that Jesus Christ loved you. What an awesome thing. I remember years ago singing a song, and I learned it when I was at the church I was in college in Florida, and it was a fun song. We would sing it, Stephen, and we're like, if you think back to the day that you got saved, was it a Sunday? Was it at church? Was it during a VBS? Was it during a revival? When was that day? A Monday or a Tuesday or a Saturday? Whenever it was, and we would sing a song, and we said, it was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. And then you'd go to the next day. And what would happen is, when you got to the day that you got saved, you would stand up. And it was like, woo! I remember being at a church with about 3,000 people. And it was like, everybody's like, when it got to your day, and then Sunday, obviously, being the Lord's day, the day most people gather for worship, probably 2/3 of the church got saved on a Sunday, and it was like a Holy Ghost revival coming across that place, but everybody's shouting, waving their arms. But think about the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You were redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So there's a past dimension of justification. There's a present dimension, which is sanctification, the period of time between salvation and when we die or are raptured, when Jesus Christ takes us home. That's that current time for those of us that know Christ as our Savior. Then there's a future dimension, the glorification, when our salvation, when our faith is finally made sight and we receive our glorified bodies. And those of us that have been saved for a while and those of us that are getting older, as I just had a birthday this past week, you start thinking of, I can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get that glorified body. I mean, this old body is breaking down. Someone said, after 40, the checking engine light has come on, you know, and it's not going off. I mean, but you start thinking, I can't wait to be with Christ forever in heaven. Can I get a witness? Are we excited about that this morning? I mean, what an awesome thing to know that one day we're going to have a glorified body. We will not be bound by all of the entrapments of this life, and we won't struggle with the sin and the temptations that Satan places in our life. In verse 13, we see God that works in us. He desires to change us into his image. But as we must allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. It's a journey of discipleship. And what God is working in, it took place at the cross. So what happens is, every time you and I grumble and complain as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're saying, I'm not happy with the life that Christ has given me. So hold on, Pastor. No, I think it's important to tie together exactly what he's saying here, because Paul is writing, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He's saying, as you understand your position before Christ, at the foot of the cross, folks, all of us are equal. At the foot of the cross, all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. All of us are desperate without Christ. But folks, what it's saying is, when we get saved and we start grumbling and complaining about our life, we're saying, God, I don't think you've got this thing figured out. God, I don't think you've got, your plan is perfect. And I don't trust you and your sovereignty and your holiness. And what happens is, we start complaining about all of these things in life. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. He wants us to see the importance of finding our joy at the foot of the cross and saying, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, folks, over 2,000 years ago, there is nothing, can I repeat that this morning? There's nothing you're going to face that Jesus Christ hasn't already had under the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I'm thankful that Jesus Christ knows exactly where I'm at on October 20th, 2019. And folks, it's not a mystery. He has a plan and a purpose for my life, and he wants to use my life as a vessel that can be used for the glory of God and for his renown. Our modern Western culture, though, is more prosperous culture than in any history of mankind. Think about all of the civilizations around the world. Our current culture is more prosperous than in any other time in history. Except for the very poor, people, especially here in America, have all that we need and more of what we want. Folks, we live in a time where you want something bad enough, you just save up and you get it. Or better yet, you bang a charge card out and you swipe it and Amazon delivers it, I mean, sometimes within an hour. I mean, we're living in such a society that is instantly gratified and we can accomplish what we want. The problem is, ours is also the most discontent society ever. The culture that's the least satisfied. And you've, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but I mentioned this a few years ago when our kids were younger, opening up all their presents on Christmas morning, and there were wrapping paper when we lived next door to you and to Megan and Chevis. All of the boxes and paper and everything, I mean, it looked like a bomb had gone off in our living room. And I remember one of the kids said, "Is that all?" We just about had to come to Jesus on Christmas morning, people. I mean, what do you mean, is that all? And I know what they're thinking. I mean, was there anything else that you were bringing out? Or, you know, I mean, sometimes there's been a gift that was in the garage. Oh, hold on, there's one more thing. But there was, what was it, is that all? And I remember, I mean, as a kid, if I had said that, I probably would have picked my teeth up off the ground later. But I'm totally playing. But the reality is, I couldn't imagine having said that to my parents. But the reality was also thinking is, you know what? They are so blessed, and we don't even understand it. We take it for granted. And so what happens is, the more we get, often makes us even less satisfied. Consequently, as we look at it, with the aid of social media today, it fuels even greater levels of discontent when you see what everyone else has. And you know what the reality is? We put our best face forward on that. Someone asked me one day, said, is your life really as amazing as it looks on social media? And I was like, well, we have bad days just like the best of them, but I don't grumble and complain about them. I don't chastise my kids on social media for everyone to see every downfall that they've ever had. Why? Because that's damaging. That does not promote good, you know, godly behavior. And what happens is, I said, yeah, we have tough days like everyone else. I said, but the reality is God has blessed us beyond measure. And so when I look at what we've been blessed with, God has certainly given. But sometimes what happens is, you think about it, you ever meet someone who's absolutely beautiful? I'm talking like a beautiful individual. They have every hair is perfect. Their skin tone, it's not too dark and it's not too light. It's like they've got the perfect color hair. I mean, you're like, man, I'd pay good money to get curls like that. Or I'd pay good money to get all of the natural color that they just have. Or their physique. My son said the other day, he said, he had this kid on my soccer team. He's 9 years old. He has washboard, he has the six-pack abs. I'm like, son, that was in his DNA. I was like, you didn't get that. I was like, he's not working out at the gym like some power maniac at 9 years old. I said, he had some DNA helping him along the way. I said, but you know what happens is, sometimes the most beautiful people often feel ugly. And they often, sometimes, are even overlooked at things. And people won't even, I met a girl one time and she said, I can't get a date to save my life. And she, I was her pastor. She said, people are intimidated by me. And I thought, what a, and so it's almost a curse for her. And other people are, you know, some people that are very wealthy, they're always worried that someone's trying to take advantage of them. People who are very intellectually smart are always worried that someone is getting further ahead than they are, getting a promotion or something they think they deserve. And folks, the reality is that the opposite of all of that. The ones who aren't beautiful are always wishing they were beautiful. The ones who aren't smart are wishing they were smart. The ones that aren't, have all the physique or all of those things, are wishing they have, or the ones that have no money are wishing they were rich. And it's a constant vicious cycle. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. In other words, he's saying, it's interesting. We try to get our kids to stop grumbling and complaining. We have a sign on our kitchen wall. I think I've mentioned it before. It says, today's menu, eat it or starve. And you say, that's harsh. No, it's reality. I mean, so this week, I remember I was looking at one of our kids, and they were not going to have any part of that burger they were eating from a McDonald's Happy Meal. And I pointed to the sign and said, say it with me. And our whole family of six chime in. Today's menu, eat it or starve. I was like, you can go to bed hungry, but we're not cooking something else or buying you another meal. I mean, get on board and stop grumbling and complaining. That's how we do as adults, though. The reality is oftentimes we allow just the slightest thing to get our eyes off of Christ and on ourselves. Some people have the idea that they can relate best to fellow believers by being a critique of them. And they become grouchy and develop a critical spirit. They look at it as a virtue or almost like it's a spiritual gift of being a critical. God put me here to say what else everybody else is thinking. I'm just going to say it. The problem with that mentality and that attitude and spirit is it's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to everything as Paul is writing about here. The reason is exactly what Paul says we're not supposed to do. Otherwise, he says, we stand blemished in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and our light will never shine for Christ as long as we're complaining and griping as we navigate through this journey called life. We see, secondly, Paul writes, he says, we're to shine brightly in a dark world. Look at verse 15. He gives us, he says, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul's ultimate desire was that the church might have such an incredible reputation that they would shine as a bright light to the world. That begins with how you and I live the Christian life. Our ability to shine depends on our ability to submit to the Father's plan and purpose for our lives. So he says that you might be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Some people strive to be so separated from the world that what happens is they have zero impact. But the Great Commission still tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. We looked at that last Sunday. But what happens is, as some Christians become so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. So, Pastor, I would never, ever go to that place. I would never talk to people like that. I mean, you know what? Okay, but how many people have you led to Christ? Well, you know what? I go to church every Sunday, Pastor. I tithe. I'm there every time the doors are. How many people are you investing in for the kingdom of God? To see them come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some Christians have that mindset, but it's not what Christ intended. There's other people on the flip side that live so much like the world that they're making no impact for the gospel of Christ. You can't tell. Their light has all but gone out. And it's just dimly lit. Paul tells Titus, he says in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. He tells us we are to live godly, be set apart, but folks, we're to make an impact for the kingdom of God. It's vital to our witness. Paul never lost sight of his calling. In fact, in verse 17, he says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, he said, and even if my whole life, I'll spend the rest of my life in prison, if I can be used to impact the world with the gospel of Christ, I'm willing to be that sacrifice. That's what he's talking about, being a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1. Thirdly and lastly, he comes, he says, serve faithfully until Christ returns. That growing as a disciple of Jesus requires me to go the distance, to stay the course. As difficulties and struggles come through life, and folks, they will, when I face trials, and I will, when I have temptations in my life, and I'm going to, he says, stay the course, be faithful to the very end. And Paul longed to send Timothy to visit them. He longed to go himself. In fact, he says, I'm going to send Timothy on my behalf. Timothy had proven himself. In fact, in verse 22, he says, You know Timothy's proven worth, how a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul hoped to one day soon also get out of prison. He says, I'm going to go back to Philippi. I want to visit you. I want to see firsthand. He said, as soon as Timothy is here helping me and helping his legal battles, but he says, shortly I'm going to send him your way, and he's going to minister on my behalf. Paul also sends another faithful servant, Epaphroditus. Now, we name our kids Paul. We name our kids Timothy. I don't know too many people have named their children Epaphroditus, but he was called a faithful servant of the Lord. Probably none of us could spell it. I mean, I remember someone told me, said our first daughter's name Savannah, and they said, did you think about the fact that can she write that when she goes to kindergarten? I mean, could she write her name? I was like, no, we just like the name Savannah. I mean, but at the end of the day, you know, can they write their name? And most people probably don't use the name Epaphroditus. I understand that. But what happens is Epaphroditus was a faithful soldier and messenger of the Lord. He had already been sent to the Philippian church to deliver, he was sent by them to take a financial gift to Paul there in the prison in Rome. And then he had gotten very sick and it was almost to the point of death. And Paul said, the church was worried about him and they've been praying for him. And he says, I've got good news. Epaphroditus is finally well, and shortly I'm going to send him on my behalf to minister to you. In fact, the amazing thing is in the final verses of chapter 2, he ends up sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And do you know what he carried to the church at Philippi? The letter known as Philippians. He carried it to the church on behalf of the Apostle Paul, who's sitting in a prison cell. And Paul is challenging us. He says, serve the Lord faithfully until he returns to take us home. Let us be found faithful. I remember as a kid, we often heard sermons on hell and the end times and the rapture. And someone asked that, they said, we don't hear a lot of preaching on that these days. They say, yeah, today everybody's offended about everything. But the reality is one day he's going to return. But I remember hearing sermons as a child. They're saying he could come as a thief in the night and you could be snatched away right from this church service. And I thought, I mean, you could have some fun with all of the lighting and theatrical sounds that you could play today. I mean, scare the church half to death and have the whole church get saved and rebaptized whether you need it or not. But the reality is, I'm totally playing. But the reality is, as Paul says, we ought to live as if Jesus Christ is going to return at any moment. Live faithfully. Anthony's back there with that look in his eye. He's going to come up with something over there to scare everybody half to death later on the organ. But what happened is Paul is saying there's something to a faithful life. Live for the glory of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he says, let us not grow weary of doing good. He says, in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. In other words, he says, as those trials and hardships come our way, the temptation is to say, you know what? I've served my time. I hear it sometimes even from older members in our church that say, Pastor, I've done all those things. It's time for everyone else to do. I'm just going to have to go on autopilot mode. No, not until your final breath is taken. He says, remain faithful. Now, obviously, I realize sometimes you can't get on the floor and play with the toddlers like you once did. But the reality is there's still something you can do to impact the kingdom of God until he takes us home. So he says, so then we all, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says, be faithful to the very end. The process of growing as a disciple does not end when we get to a certain age. We don't just arrive at spiritual maturity. Discipleship is a journey, a lifelong journey. And folks, he says, don't get weary along the way. Satan is going to throw landmines along the way that are going to try to throw you off course. He's going to cut down bridges that you think you're supposed to cross over, and then you find yourself wading through a river or going through the fire. What happens is it's during those moments that Jesus Christ proves his faithfulness, that you see the power of God on display. It's through the trials and temptations and struggles that we see the greatness of our God. And he says we can trust him every single step of the way. So as temptation and sin try to creep in along the way, he says, recognize it, confess it, and continue growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, don't grow weary, don't grow useless, and sit by the wayside. He says, remain faithful, confess it, and continue serving God. So, Pastor, what's the application? I don't know what Paul's mindset was when he was writing the book of Philippians, but perhaps he was thinking about the children of Israel. Perhaps he was thinking about the grumbling and complaining of the Israelite people. You know, God had blessed them, and he gave them, he provided manna, and you know what they did? They griped and complained. As they were walking through the wilderness, what did they do? They grumbled and complained, and it's easy to think, man, if I was Moses, I'm just telling you, I would just kill them all. I mean, I was so tired of hearing the complaining. But the reality is God was not done with them. And those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it was a time that God was using to prepare their hearts and minds. And folks, God will allow those temptations and trials. I don't know what Paul was thinking in this passage, but what he did, he wanted the Philippians to stay the course, to work out what God had already accomplished in them, that salvation process. He said, allow it to continue growing. This would require them, in contrast to the children of Israel, to live without grumbling, to shine as stars, to hold out the word of life. We also see, think about this morning. What are some things in your life you've begun to grumble about lately? Say, whoo. Actually, maybe we should ask your spouse, what are they grumbling about these days? All right? And what is it that we're always constantly fussing about? You're like, you don't drive that route I take to work. No, and thank God I don't. I mean, some of you that drive on 40, all I'm telling you, there's not enough sanity in the building to keep me in a same frame of mind. But folks, what happens is, what is it we're grumbling about? What is it we're complaining about lately? Why not confess it as sin and start praying for the person or the situation involved? So what happens is, it changes our mindset and it changes our heart is to, maybe I can be a part of the solution instead of a part of contributing to the problem. You say, what do you mean? Pastor, maybe that person, that coworker that drives you completely insane, maybe they are going through a very difficult season of their life, and the very thing they need is a friend. The very thing they need is someone to encourage them and come alongside of them, and maybe that would be the very thing that would jumpstart their excitement and creativity to once again be productive in the office. Pray for that person. Minister to them. And you know what? When you're praying for someone, it's very difficult to be complaining about them. Think about it. It's hard to complain about what you're praying about, because God begins to do a work in our heart to the point where we're like, man, it's like, in the Bible talks about the word of God is like a mirror to the soul. What happens is it starts showing us, man, you have got it all wrong. And you thought you were so mature in Christ, and yet here we are once again. You know, when you ever look at your kids, you're like, man, we keep doing the same stupid things. But sometimes I believe God looks at us and goes, you keep doing the same stupid things. Start confessing, turning from it, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to transform us. What are some ways that you can shine as a light in the world? Pray this week, during the week, and begin allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you to ways that you can shine the light of the gospel to those who do not know Christ this week. Think about that coworker, that friend, that classmate, the person on your athletic team, your sports team, or your dance class. Think about that person who needs to know that Jesus Christ loves them. The person that you can do an act of kindness or show mercy to, someone who needs a friend, who needs someone to come alongside of them and show them who Christ is this week. Then lastly, what are some areas that God has been speaking to you about serving Him? Because you see, the final component of this passage, he talks about faithful servants to the Lord. What is it that God is speaking to you to do about serving Him? Why not listen and obey His call? Why not take the next step in your discipleship journey and start serving the Lord faithfully today? You say, well, Pastor, I'm too busy. Then maybe the realization is this morning is I am too busy. Maybe I need to step back from a million commitments so I can be more active in serving the Lord and making an impact and a light in a lost world. Folks, if God is speaking to your heart this morning, why not grow deeper in your relationship as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Why not allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform us this morning for His glory? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning, as Paul is writing to the church, he's not doing it in a mean spirit, but God, His desire is that they grow deeper in relationship with Christ. Lord, that the kingdom of God can ultimately grow and be expanded. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that we have Your written word, and God, how it convicts us, how it, if we'll allow it to, it will transform us and change us from the inside. God, I pray this morning You would speak to hearts. Lord, there may be someone today who's never placed their faith in You for salvation. God, may they understand that You love them so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for their sin. And God, I pray this morning they would repent of their sin and turn to You, receive forgiveness and freedom, salvation. God, I pray for those of us who know Christ as their Savior. Lord, as we're working out our salvation this week, as we're allowing Your Holy Spirit to transform us, God, that we wouldn't be men and women that are grumbling and complaining, but God, we would be a part of the solution. God, we would be people that are contributing to the delinquency of our culture and our society, our church, our nation. But God, we would be part of building up the kingdom of God and, Lord, allowing the world around us to see who Jesus Christ really is, to be that light of the gospel to a lost world. God, help us to find our area of service, God, and step up, and Lord, begin to be used for You, for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. God, move in our hearts this morning. We love You. We praise You.